proper that the proper respect be shown to the pastoral office. And you should still refer to me as preacher or pastor or brother. I would really prefer not to be known as grandpa to most of you. So I just think you ought to honor those time-worn things there. Well, I somehow knew you would feel good about this, Tom. I really did. Let's turn to Psalm 14 here tonight, or this morning. Psalm 14, a very famous passage for most of you. No strangeness here at all. Psalm 14. Let's begin with verse 1. Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you this morning for a chance to be here. Really good Sunday school lesson this morning, Brother Josh. We appreciate that. And we just ask that you would help these things to tie together this morning, perhaps, Father. And we turn to you and ask that you have your will and way in the hearts and minds of all that are here under the sound of my voice here this morning. We pray that they might hear not my voice, but God's. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It says there in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, most of you have that memorized and tucked away. You can quote it, on a whim. It's also repeated in Psalm 53 for what it's worth. So it was important enough for God to mention it twice. And so that's one thing. I guess, it's quite a mouthful, isn't it? I always picture this guy on the corner of a Minneapolis street, crawls up on the top of a transformer or a fire hydrant, puts his hands on his hips and says, listen up, everybody! There is no God. Quite a mouthful for a sinner to say, right? See, the thing is, he doesn't have to say it with his mouth because in chapter 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't have to say it with his mouth. And so it is that with God, it all starts with the heart, right? I mean, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Every imagination of man's thoughts, every imagination of man's thoughts was only evil continually, correct? The Lord knew what Abraham thought that day that Abraham said, is it going to be that a man that's 100 years old can have a baby? He knew exactly what Esau was thinking the day that Esau said, well, the days of my father, the days of mourning for my father's death are nigh, but after that, I'm going to kill Jacob. He said all that in his heart. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14 that the Lord cast Lucifer out for what Lucifer thought in his heart. He said, you've said in your heart, I will ascend above the stars of God. He did not say it, he said it in his heart. Now, folks, I was scanning through the Bible for some things here this week, and Scripture says in one place of Israel, the Lord said, they do always err in their hearts. Now, the thing about that is, I got thinking, I never could recall a single time that the Lord got on anybody for a mental error. I don't recall the Lord ever rebuking someone for miscounting camels, or something like that. It was always an error of the heart that God was upset with, correct? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it says that one of man's problems is not that just that he's evil, but he has madness in his heart. See, you probably thought that madness was in the mind. It was a disease. No, the madness starts in the heart. Now, Psalm 14:1 says that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I got thinking about that, and that's a real negative verse. And you know me, you know how I hate negativism. So I want to talk to you. I got thinking about that verse a little bit. I got thinking, it says that a fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But what I got thinking is, a fool is noted by what he thinks. So a wise man would be noted for what he thinks as well. And a wise man would not think what a foolish man thinks, correct? That is, it struck me that a wise man might say just the opposite in his heart to what a fool said. So I want to talk this morning about the wise hath said. And I'm presuming some things, I suppose, but the title of the message this morning is The Wise Hath Said. Chapter 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, presumably, that would mean that a wise man would say what? There is a God. Correct? Now, I can't emphasize enough the difference between what the mouth says and what is thought in the heart. You can cover up all kinds of things by saying what you don't really think. Correct? A fool is accountable just like a wise man for what he says in his heart. That's what he's accountable for before God. And many say the right things with their mouth, but they don't say the right thing in their hearts at all. It wasn't preceded by saying the right thing in the heart. A wise man says in his heart, there is a God. Now, you know, folks, this is not theology in its full maturity by any stretch of the imagination, but, you know, just to start out, a guy walks out, he sees the stars, he sees things are put together like they are, he sees a design, and he sees a creator, or a creation, and he says, well, there must be a designer or a creator behind it, right? I just got a new computer this week. It's cool. It's fast. It's got a cool new monitor. It sits there all gleaming and black, no dust. Just click a button and it goes zoom, and off it goes, you know. You can come to my house this afternoon. I just dare you to walk in my office and say with sincerity, nobody made that. Just come to my house tomorrow, look at my new computer, and say, nobody made that. That's what an evolutionist says. He looks up in the stars and he says, nobody made that. It just came about. My son Seth, in spite of the announcement this morning, can testify that cars do not fall together. They fall apart. Did you ever notice that? You can sit around a mechanic shop all day long, you don't see any cars fall together. They do fall apart on Minnesota roads, do they not? The point is, an evolutionist says nobody's responsible for this, correct? My favorite, I guess, is still the Bombardier beetle. Little bug that has these two chambers in his rear end that are mixed these deadly chemicals. And when a predator comes along, the little beetle squirts these chemicals out his backside in proper mixture so that there's an explosion behind him. Now, what I'm wondering is, an evolutionist is how many bugs blew their rear ends off before they got the mixture right. You know? And that's really the thing, folks. Folks say there's not a creator, that there's only evolution. It's ridiculous. Any kid can walk outside and say, look, man, somebody made this. It's not fully mature theology by any stretch. A man has to go beyond it. But a wise man, a wise child, says in his heart, there is a God. There is a God. You know, Romans chapter 2 says that a natural man, even a lost man's conscience, bears witness to the law written in his heart. It says furthermore in Romans chapter 1, you could probably quote this for me, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 begins thus, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Right? They knew there was a God. They knew there was a Creator, but they ignored it. Now, folks, it's not enough to stop with, there is a God. I know that a man has to grow beyond that, because it's not just a God. It's not an unknown God. It's not a Krishna God. It is the God of what? One thing that God always connects Himself with in the Bible is creation. He is the God of creation. He's not a Muslim God. He's not a Hindu God of 325 million cooperative gods. He is the one God that made everything. And that is why, folks, that God, what He did with Jesus Christ. He connected Jesus Christ with creation. For by Him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, correct? And furthermore, He said of Jesus Christ that He was God manifest in the flesh. Christ was two things. He was the Creator and He was God Himself. And therefore, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, right? So what I'm saying this morning is it all begins back there with what a wise man says. He says the opposite of what a fool says. A fool says there is no God. A wise man, a wise child, a wise toddler says in his heart, there is a God. And eventually, starting from there, he gets from there is a God to there is God. Correct? Now, before I go to the next thing, I got to show you something. Turn to Psalm 73 for just a second, because I got to make a connection here that's important. Psalm 73, and in Psalm 73, verse 3, you'll find here that there's a link that's going to be important the rest of this sermon. Psalm 73, 3. Now, we know the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In verse 3, the psalmist laments the fact that while at this point in this passage he's still wrong, he gets right later. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now there's a connection there between the foolish and the wicked. I'll tell you what I learned from that. I learned that a fool begins by saying, "There is no God." But by the time sin has run its course, that fool is a wicked man. That's what sin does. You know that, right? It's progressive. A mere foolish man becomes a wicked man. A mere foolish child saying foolish things will grow up, if he progresses, to be a wicked man. Now, I want you to see that because we're going to go back to Psalm 10 for now and be there the rest of the morning. Psalm 10. And Psalm 14 now says that a fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We find a wicked man here in Psalm 10 saying some things in his heart. And remember, we're taking the opposite of this. We're concerned about what a wise man, what a wise child will say in his heart. He will say the opposite of what a fool says. A wise man will say, there is a God. And in Psalm chapter 10, we go down to verse 11. And you'll notice the passage in verse 2, the wicked, verse 3, the wicked, verse 4, the wicked. Then it proceeds to talk about the wicked for the rest of the day. Verse 10, he croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. This is the wicked now. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Now, there's two things in verse 11, but I want to just land on one for right now. God, he will never see it. That's what a fool says. That's what a wicked man says. He began as a fool. He becomes a wicked man, and he says, God will never see it. God will never see it. I want you to notice there that even for sometimes an atheist, a wicked man, an agnostic, those folks are still preoccupied with God. In verse 11, the guy that said, there is no God, is still saying, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. God shall never see it. I've learned that agnostics and atheists are preoccupied with God still. An atheist still says, oh God, or oh my God, as an exclamation. That, by the way, is what? Blasphemy. That, by the way, is taking the Lord's name in vain. Kids, you get in a habit of running around saying, oh my God, every time somebody sends you a text. You are blaspheming God. You're taking the name of the Lord in vain. God's name is not intended to be taken like that. I wanted you to know that they will still use God's name as a curse word, even an agnostic, an atheist. Nobody ever says Krishna D blank or Buddha D blank. They always say God blank, right? Why do they do that? They do that because they still have a God obsession, I suppose. Nobody is quite as sensitive as an atheist about God. Go talk to an atheist about God, he absolutely hits the ceiling. Why are you so sensitive? If there's no God, why does it matter what I say, right? Now, that shows that God still preoccupies the thoughts of the wicked and of the fool. In verse 11, again it says, talking about God, He will never see it. In grade school, there was probably some dumb kid in your class that ran around with his finger up his nose at the second joint. You considered him kind of a dimwit, kind of feeble-minded, you know. Tell him a joke, and he doesn't laugh. You say, see, he didn't even see it. He didn't even get it. There's always somebody you snuck up behind and put the thing behind their head like that, and they didn't see you, so they turn around, nothing's going on. And somebody across the room says, see, you didn't even see it. See, it's an insult, right? I want you to know it is an insult to God for the man to say he'll never see it. Folks, God sees it before you even thought it. God sees it before it was even inspired in your wicked heart. God does see it. Do you ever say, he'll never see it? Sometimes folks get funny ideas. We talk about teenagers, but sometimes guys at about 45 years old get funny ideas about things. Say, God will never see it. Sometimes ladies at during their midlife crisis, get funny ideas. God will never see it. That is not what a wise man, a wise woman says. A wise man, a wise woman says, God will see it. Because He does see it, and He will see it. The wise says in his heart, God sees it. God always sees it. God is omniscient. He knows everything. His knowledge is all-encompassing of everything, right? He hung the stars by His understanding. He knows everything. He is everywhere. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God does see it. It's something that a wise man always says in his heart. It's never far from his thoughts. God sees it. Because God does see it. You know, folks act different if they think somebody's watching them. Ever watch a group of people, you know, and some pretty girls are standing around. One guy walks by, sucks his tummy in, because that makes his tummy look smaller, his chest look bigger, throws his shoulders back, makes his shoulders look bigger. Why does he do that? He's acting different than he normally would because somebody's watching. Well, folks, I got news for you. God is watching, and God does see, and a wise man never allows that to go far from his thoughts. God sees. God does see. Now, in verse 11 again, this fool who became a wicked man, hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. The fool, the wicked man, says, God hath forgotten. The wise man says, God remembers. The wicked fool insults God. It says, he'll forget. I mean, if there's anything insulting, he'll never see it. God will forget it. You know, you come up to me and say, Brother Stevens, would you make an announcement for da-da-da-da-da-da-da? Tell you what you better do. You better write it down. Yeah, you better write it down because you know what I'll do? I'll forget it. Now, folks, if you say, I better write this down for Brother Stevens so he doesn't forget. Don't worry, I'm not insulted. That's not an insult. It's true. I'm addle-brained. I'm going to be a grandfather. I'm supposed to be forgetful. I'm old. Right? It's not an insult. I'm addle-brained. I'm loose-minded. My joints and my head are loosed, if you were there in Sunday school this morning. But that's not an insult. If I say, though, that God will forget, that is an insult. You've just insulted the Creator of the universe because God does not forget. God knows when the goats of the mountains bring forth. He knows the hair of your head. He knows every sparrow that falls. It is an insult to say that God forgets. A wise man always says God remembers it. God does remember it. He says it often in his heart. It's never far from his thoughts. God does remember. And folks, I'll tell you this. It ought to be a comfort to you in a wicked world that God remembers. Because it means you're not forgotten. It ought to be a comfort to you in a place where wicked men live and abide and rule that God does not forget. For somebody that's trying to do right and live for God, it ought to be good because you don't always get a parade down here, do you? Go live for God and see if you get a parade. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, correct? So it's good that God remembers. Now, there is one exception I'd like to say. if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will pretty much self-impose forgetfulness upon Himself for all your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ makes God forget your sins. But otherwise, the wise always says, God remembers. He will bring every thought into account. Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God remembers. Now go down to verse 13. I want to show you something else here. Several times in Psalm 10, and remember we started off in Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The wise will say the opposite. There is a God. The wise will say God sees it. The wise will say God does remember. In verse 13, the wicked continues to speak. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou wilt not require it. The fool says that God, the wicked man says that God does not require something. The wise man says God does require something. He does require it, does he not? Now, you know, I got looking at this verse. Did you notice a slight change in verse 13? Read the verse again carefully. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Now remember, we began with, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. All of a sudden now, this wicked man is saying, thou, God, wilt not require it. Sometimes I wonder if the atheists actually pray. I think that atheists and agnostics may pray more than you know they pray. They say things to God like, thou wilt not require it. That's a prayer. He's talking to God. You see that? You see, folks, when you don't get God right, your heart's not right, your mind's not right, your thoughts are not right. You're a little bit mad in your own mind. And so along that line, it says down in verse 13 that they what? The wicked contemn God. Now that's not condemn God, but contemn God. It's not condemnation. They're not damning God. They couldn't anyway, correct? But to contemn God means, that's the root word for contempt. If you have contempt for someone, you scorn them, you despise them, you disdain them. That's what these folks do with God. The wicked contemn God. They disdain Him. They scorn Him. They begin with foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when you become a fool, then there are some things that follow. You dishonor God then, correct? By your disobedience, by your unconcern, by your flippancy. And from there, you no longer are thankful, nor do you glorify God, Romans 1, right? From there, but you become dismissive of God. Ah, God doesn't matter. Then you disrespect Him. And by the time this thing is over and nature's run its course, you contemn Him. You hold Him in contempt. Folks, there's many an atheist that holds God in contempt. Now, folks, God does require it, doesn't He? Who would have thought that the Lord would have required of a woman who simply took a piece of fruit and ate it? Who would have thought that God would have required at her hand what He required at her hand? Not only her spiritual death, but the spiritual death of every single one of her progeny from there on forever, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Right? You know, when the Bible says that when Sarah found out she was going to be a mommy, that she laughed. Only she laughed because she was 90 years old and it was ridiculous, right? She laughed. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? He said, oh, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did laugh. As a matter of fact, you laughed so much, I think I'll have you name your son Laughter. Now, who would have thought God would have required it like that? Who would have thought that two people committing adultery like David and Bathsheba did, that thing would wind up with David having to reap the deaths of four sons? Folks, God does require it. You are a fool to say God doesn't see, God doesn't know, and God won't require this. Because God does require it. Kids, I don't know what you're sowing. If you're sowing disrespect, disobedience, sneaking around, whatever you want to call that, God does require it. Be sure your sins will find you out. It is never from a wise man, far from a wise man's thought, that God doth require it. Because He does. You know, my dad was a farmer, became a dairyman in time, and once a year, once every two or three years, they would go to a dairyman's National Dairy Convention, either Chicago, New York, or whatever. I remember Dad and Mom went to, I think it was Chicago. I can't remember if it was that or New York once. And now my dad was a real redneck Texas farmer. I mean, there was no cityfication in my dad whatsoever. And so Dad was checked into this fancy motel for this convention, right? And goes into the bathroom at this convention center. And they have bathroom attendants in there, you know, standing by. And of course, after he hands you a towel to wash your hands, to dry your hands, he holds out his hand like this, expects you to put money in it, right? My dad's a farmer. He doesn't hand out money like that. So Dad washes his hands, wipes his hands. The guy's standing there like that. Dad puts the dirty towel in the guy's hands. He says, "Thanks, bud." Figured out later that the guy needed money, right? Well, see, that guy is standing there and requiring a tip. You know something? The Lord will not be put off by somebody just putting a wadded up piece of paper in his hand. God doth require it. God doth require it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now there's more to this still. Look in Psalm chapter 10, verse 6, because you say, here's find something else here that the fool who has progressed to become a wicked man, you find out something else that he says in his heart. He hath said in his heart, verse 6, I shall not be moved. Now that's not like the song we sing as Christians, I shall not be moved. This is a wicked man standing and saying, I'm doing what I want to do when I want to do it, I shall not be moved. That's really something, isn't it? The Bible says a man is a worm. Imagine a worm on your front porch after a heavy rain, standing there going, I shall not be moved. Yeah, right. Piece of grass. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass, right? I shall not be moved. Start the lawnmower up, off you go, right? Just kind of strange how a man gets like that. Well, so what does a wise man say? A fool says, I shall not be moved. What does a wise man say in answer to that? Look in Psalm 40 real quick. I'll just give you a possibility here. Psalm 40, verse 17. I think this is a good answer for it. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I shall not be moved, says the wicked man. The wise man says, oh, I can be moved. I am poor and needy. Please think upon me, right? Right? That's what a wise man says. Now, this wicked man says, I shall not be moved. He is self-occupied. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 47. It says this. Thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. Thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. That's the way a movie star feels these days. That's the way these American Idol people feel. I am, and there's no one else beside me. You know, an athlete holds out for an extra $100 million for a contract. You know what he thinks? He thinks he's the only one in the world. He thinks he's the most important athlete, most important man in the world. I am, there is none beside me. That is self-occupation. That is preoccupation. That is something God's going to knock out of you. That is a man saying, I'm not changing. I don't have to do it your way. I don't have to listen to anybody. Right? I shall not be moved. You are just not that strong. Fact of the matter is, you are pretty puny. The wise man says, surely I am poor and needy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? It doesn't take much to move you, folks. Listen, you are moved by your own silly feelings. You silly little girl. Say, I shall not be moved unless I feel different tomorrow. And you always do feel different tomorrow, don't you? That's the way you are. You silly little girl, you stand up to God and put your hands on your hip and say, I shall not be moved. You'll be moved. You'll be moved in a week because you feel differently. You follow your own lust. You follow your own feelings. You will do what you want to do. The wise man says, surely I am poor and needy. God, please think upon me. Right? Look at one more here. Psalm 10, verse 6. Notice the end of the verse. I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I shall never be in adversity. In Isaiah 47 again, let me read you a couple more verses. This same fellow that the Lord was talking about says this further. Therefore hear thou this, thou that art given to pleasures and dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come upon thee in a moment, in one day, both widowhood and the loss of children. See, somebody says there, I shall never be in adversity. Folks are real bad about thinking that these days. You know that? They've read too many pulp fiction romance novels. They've seen too many Disney movies, maybe too many movies altogether. They've heard too many they lived happily ever after endings. Folks, everybody in this world has trouble. You will have adversity, I guarantee you. Only a fool says, I shall never be in adversity. Now, you know what a wise man says? A wise man says, in this world we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for Christ hath overcome the world. You know what you say? What's a wise thing to say? In this world we will have tribulation. Because you are going to have tribulation. That's what a wise man says. It's never far from his thoughts. A wise man knows that this life is a veil of tears, and that tears will come, and sorrows will come. Your girlfriend's going to break up with you. There's going to be some bad things that go on within the family as far as health is concerned. Adversity always comes, folks. It always does. Just always does. Some wise man said one time to pray for the best and expect the worst. Prepare for the worst, right? That's not a bad practical thing to do. Because in this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Christ hath overcome the world, but you will have tribulation. You know, I have not had an awful lot of trouble in my life, to be honest with you, but I find this advice to be very realistic, very practical. Pray for the best, prepare for the worst. You know, back in when I went to Bible school, we were forewarned, heard all kinds of stories how bad the economy was in Pensacola. So you're going to go to Pensacola, be poor, live on crackers and peanut butter, right? And you know what? It wasn't that bad, but I did spend some time jobless. But you know the thing about all that is when I came through it, I expected it. I prepared for the worst. And so when it happened, it wasn't the worst thing in the world. You know what they taught me at PBI? They taught me at PBI that I was going to get out of school, come try to start a church somewhere, and that things were going to go bad. There would be a church split, and folks would break our hearts and all those sort of things. So we came to Minneapolis, worked for a couple of years. Guess what happened? We had a church split. Folks broke our hearts. Guess what? I expected it. We lived through it. Things were fine. It wasn't as bad as I anticipated. All my life, I've ministered to folks that have ill health, that are in pain, and so on and so forth. So I'd always known, folks, that there would probably be a day that I would face some sort of medical issue, right? So on April 1st, I had a stroke. Guess what? It's not the worst thing in the world. There are people sitting in this room right now that I would not change lots with them at all. I would rather have the problem God gave me than some of your problem. God gave me grace for my trouble. God'll give you grace for yours. I'll take my trouble. You keep yours, okay? But you know, the thing about all that is that I had pretty much prayed for the best and expected the worst. And when the trial came, it just wasn't that bad. I mean, it's still an ongoing thing, but it's just not that bad. See, a fool says, I'll never be in adversity. Things are going to always go right. It's always going to be, they lived happily ever after for me. You know, I'm going to start this relationship, and you know, it'll always be from here on out, they lived happily ever after. Not necessarily. Not if the kid gets sick and dies, right? Right? You pray about that? You prepared for that? That's the thing. In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Christ hath overcome the world, right? Now, folks, there are some things that mark the thoughts of a wise man as opposed to a foolish man. A wise man says and begins with, there is a God. He can't stop there. He's got to keep going, right? But he also says, God sees it. And he also says, God does remember it. And he also says, God does require it. Whatever I do today is a crop sown that God will require. He also says, I am poor and needy, as opposed to, I shall not be moved. He also says, we shall have tribulation, as opposed to, I shall never be in adversity. You live in a generation today, folks, that people think that they should be able to breeze through life, retire at 45 as a millionaire, and just live perpetually, happily, until they die one night in their sleep, I guess. That is not how life works, is it? That is not how life works. A wise man knows what to say in his heart. And he says it in his heart, it'll eventually come out in his mouth. But a fool says some things in his heart that are hurtful to himself and to others. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you here this morning and are grateful for your goodness to us. I mean every word I say, Father, when I appreciate that the trials you've sent us through, Father, you have provided grace and mercy and given strength for those things. In particular, Father, you seem to customize our trouble to ourselves. We pray you'd help folks to realize that. Sometimes, Father, the exact trouble we're going through is so frustrating that we get frustrated and we give up. But that trouble is often very much customized to the sins that we've sown, the character that we possess, and so many other things that are involved. Father, I'm asking you this morning that you might show Jesus Christ to somebody here that's never trusted Him. I hope, Father, that it sunk in that there is one thing that God is always forgetful of, and that is sin when somebody comes to you through your Son. In the meantime, Father, we ought all be wise. From the youngest child to the oldest man or woman here, we ought to be wise not only about what we say with our mouths and cover up in our hearts, but we ought to be wise about what we speak in our very own hearts, the very things that we mull over in our minds. Father, help us in these respects. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 333. Let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. Amen. God cares about what you think. God cares about what you say in your heart. There is nothing that is not opened before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, like Brother Josh preached this morning. Number 333. minute or two as Jenny goes ahead and plays some here. I'd like for you to think about some things that we talked about here this morning. I know it's a lot to absorb and so on, but, you know, the fool hath said in his heart certain things. It's where it all starts. All starts in what you say and debate in your own heart. That goes for wisdom as much as foolishness, though, folks. A wise man says wise things in his heart. A wise child says and mulls and meditates wise things in his or her heart. All of us struggle with what we think. All of us struggle with those imaginations of the thoughts. I understand that. Maybe you owe the Lord an apology this morning. Maybe you should come down here and in your heart apologize to the Lord, not just with your mouth in a song somewhere where the right words are said, but it doesn't reach to the heart. Maybe you owe the Lord an apology this morning for what you've been saying, for what you've been mulling. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's a chance somebody's like that here today. Why don't you come? Let us show you out of the Bible how to be saved. I said that you can impart to God willing forgetfulness. God is willing to forget certain things and not remember them. He is willing to forget your sins if you will come to Him through Jesus Christ. I don't have a better way to explain salvation to anybody. God forgets. God forgives. Otherwise, you may be well advised that God remembers and that God does requite and that God does see. So pause just another minute or two here. If you need to come, you feel free to come, all right? Look back this way. We'll sing the fifth stanza, fifth and sixth. Some unusual this morning. Before we're dismissed, I want to sing the first two stanzas a cappella. And I want you guys to sing out, all right? 333, the first two stanzas, they really relate to exactly what we were talking about this morning. I want to sing it a cappella. Ready?
May the mind of
pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I have a lot of folks missing for one reason or another. Some are sick. Some are just out of town, Father. Glad for these that came. Hope everyone here got what they needed today. Hope they would accept it as what they needed today. Sometimes, Lord, we receive what we need, but resent the fact that we need it. So we hope folks will receive these things in proper spirit this morning. Do something about it in their hearts where all this started. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Folks, we'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock.